We pray that God will bless you as you listen in with us today. We're thinking about worship. What we're doing is we're using the alphabet to look at particular words to give us a better understanding of what worship is all about. And I know there's nothing particularly spiritual about the alphabet. And I'm not sure what things are going to look like when we get to X and Y and Z. That should be interesting. But when you hear the word worship, what comes to mind? What are one or two words that describe worship for you? And my guess is a majority of us would say things like what we've been doing, singing or praise or coming to church. And what we're trying to do in this series is to help us see that worship is much bigger than just music or than coming to church. And for some people, that's really good news, because if worship was limited to singing, then they'd be in trouble. Their voice kind of sounds like a dying animal, and they have no rhythm whatsoever. And so if they have to choose, do I clap or do I sing? They can't do both, and the people around them would prefer that they clapped. Those folks are probably glad that worship is more than singing. Anyway, I want to give you a broader definition of worship. It's not my definition. It comes from the Bible. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Our life is worship. Worship isn't just limited to singing. Worship isn't just limited to an hour and a half that we're here in church every week. You may have thought that we limit our worship to that time when we show up at church. And if that's you, let me tell you what will happen in your life. You'll become a consumer at church. You go to church and you sit down and you take in everything. And then you leave, and if somebody says to you, "How was church?" you'll answer, "Good or bad." And our answer will be dependent on what happens here, what you receive. "Hey, Lucy, two thumbs up for the music. Way to go. Peter, I want my offering back. That message didn't really work for me." Folks, that's not worship. Let me give you the question I want you to learn to ask when it comes to your worship. How was I? We don't say, "How was church?" We say, "How was my worship?" Regardless of the message, or the music, or the car parking, or the person you saw that you don't like, how was I? Did something come alive in me that makes me want to know God in a more intimate way? How was I? How was my heart? It's not what takes place up here. It's what takes place in your heart that's worship. How was I? Let me just remind you of where we've come from. In week one, we talked about Jehoshaphat, and we talked about worship instead of worry, and we looked at the letters A to F, and you can see them up there. And then last week we talked about Job and how we worship when we're wounded, and we managed to find our way through the letters G to K. And today we're going to talk about how we worship when things don't quite make sense. And we're going to talk about a man named Abraham, and the words we're going to be using listening and marveling and neglecting and obeying and prioritizing and quieting, if that's a word, and rejoicing. And I'm going to read to you out of Genesis 22. If you've got a Bible, please open it at Genesis 22 as we talk about Abraham. Let me tell you this. One half of the world's population would point to Abraham as a man of faith. Not just Christians, Muslims, Jewish people would point to the God of Abraham as being essential to them. So as you turn to Genesis, we need to read a few verses this morning. I'm just letting you know, just so that you can nudge the person next to you or give yourself a quick slap or have a bit of coffee. Whatever you need to do, because this isn't a story where we can just pick one or two verses out of it. You need to get a grasp of the whole story. And then I want to unpack it just a little bit. So as we prepare to do all of that, Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, I thank you that you're our Father, Jesus is your Son. Thank you we're going to look at another Father-Son story. And help us to see, Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts to see what it tells us about worship. And then help us to live lives of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Genesis 22. Here we go. Later on, it says, God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering there on one of the mountains, which I will point out to you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. Think about that. God said, take your son, go sacrifice him. That's in verse 2. Then in verse 3 we have, the next morning Abraham got up. What do you think took place between verses 2 and 3? We're not let in on that, but I'm just wondering. God asked him to sacrifice his son. Next morning he actually gets out of bed and sets out to do it. I'm thinking he didn't get much sleep that night. Says he saddled the donkey, took two of the servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood to build a fire for the burnt offering and set out for the place God told him to go. On the third day of the journey, Abraham saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his young servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. And then we'll come right back. Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. There's a clue, Dad. All good dads would do, make the kids do the work. While he himself carried the knife and the fire, as the two of them went on together, Isaac said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have wood for the fire. We have the wood and the fire, said the boy. But where is the lamb for the sacrifice? God will provide a lamb, my son, Abraham answered, and they both went on together. When they arrived at the place God told Abraham to go, he built the altar, he placed the wood on it. Then he tied up Isaac and laid him on the altar over the wood, and Abraham took a knife, lifted it up to kill his son as a sacrifice to the Lord at that moment. The angel of the Lord shouted to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Yes, he answered, I'm listening. Lay down the knife, the angel said. Do not hurt the boy in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld even your loved son from me. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a bush. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering on the altar in place of his son. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your love son, I swear by my own self that I will bless you richly. I will multiply your descendants into countless millions like the stars of the sky and the sand and the seashore. They will conquer their enemies through your descendants. All the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed. I think the first time I read this event, I thought it was the most disturbing thing. What kind of sick, twisted God would ask someone to sacrifice his son, kill their own child? Verse 2 says, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, sacrifice him there. What's that about? Let me provide a little bit of background that maybe will help us with this. Isaac wasn't just an ordinary child. He wasn't just a son. God made a covenant, which is kind of like a special promise. God made that covenant with Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your descendants. I'm going to honor you and bless you, but that blessing is going to come through your son. When he told that to Abraham, Abraham said, That's a neat thing, God, and I don't have a son, and Sarah and I are like 100 years old, so I don't see that happening too soon. Actually, the name Isaac means laughter, because when they found out they were pregnant, that they were going to have a child, they thought, my friends, they're busy buying walking sticks, and we're going to be buying a bassinet. It seems weird. But God is going to bless them through the son Isaac. Isaac, when he was born, was the dream child. He was the child that God had promised, and this whole thing becomes so weird when God says, the son that I promised, the son that you now have, the son that you now love, I want you to sacrifice him as an offering. In our culture, that's a really weird concept. But in that culture, an offering was a typical thing. It just wasn't an offering of a human. Typically, the offering was an offering of grain or an animal. What they would do is they'd build an altar and they'd sacrifice an animal on it. And an offering showed what kind of priorities you had. If you were willing to offer up a most treasured possession to God, it showed that you really loved God. So an altar became a place of worship. And an offering wasn't all that unusual. A sacrifice wasn't all that unusual, especially an animal sacrifice. Abraham was rich. Abraham had a lot of animals. That's why I imagine God asked for something different. I've got to imagine that between when God asked him and when he actually gets up to do it, between verse 2 and 3, I've got to imagine Abraham's mind must have been going, come on, God, seriously, my son, my only son. I've already done that circumcision thing a few years ago to prove I was yours. And now an offering, you want me to offer up my son, my only son. But in spite of the requests, he gets up, and here's verse 5. He said to the servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. He saw his sacrifice as part of his worship. Folks, here's where I want to make it as personal as I can for you. Where do we get the faith to worship when things are difficult? Or it's inconvenient? Or it's not the right time? Where do we get the faith? Because it's not always easy to worship God. If it was easy to worship God, churches would be packed. There's millions of excuses. Really busy. The footy finals are on TV. The church is too big. I left my shoes at the party last night. Whatever it is, it's too difficult. So the question is, what do you currently, right now in your life, do you currently sacrifice to worship God? What do you sacrifice? And right now, do you love anything more than you love God? Money, a relationship, your career, a dream, a possession. What do you love more than God? You know what the Bible teaches? It teaches that you and I were created to worship God, that God is worthy of our best worship. So if worship is more than singing and worship is more than just a slice of time going to church, how do we live that life of worship? And I want to look at that by looking at some of the things that Abraham did. The very first we'll look at is the Q and the L of the alphabet. To live a life of worship, there's something that we have to do. We have to quieten ourselves and listen. They go hand in hand. It's very difficult to listen when we're not quiet. And it's amazing how well we can hear when we are quiet. Worship isn't just about making noise. Worship isn't just about singing. Worship is about what takes place in our lives. It's about listening to God and responding to God when God leads. That's how a famous passage that you'll probably know by another translation says, be still. In the New Century Version, it's be quiet and know that I am God. So here's my question, another one. When was the last time you were quiet and listened to God. I mean, quiet. No background noise. Think about your life for just a second. In a 24-hour period of time, do you ever take any time where you're just quiet and listen? See, typically we wake up to noise, the alarm clock goes off, then we flip on other types of noise, we get in the car and go to work and turn on the noise, we're around noise all day. We come home and we come home to the TV noise and to human noise and to talking noise and to advice noise. On the TV there's the political noise and the reality TV show noise. There's always this noise going on. And then when we want to escape the noise, we go out for a walk, but we don't go out and walk in silence. We put more noise in our ears. And then what do? We come home, and to fall asleep, we've downloaded nature sounds to fall asleep to. We don't have any silence. Some Christians, if you ask them, do you have any time when you're just quiet? Their response is, I listen to Christian music. And that sounds like a very spiritual thing to say. I listen to Christian music. I'm so spiritual. It's still noise. Folks, I don't care if it's Christian music, it's noise. I love Christian music. I'm not down on Christian music. And I love it when our different combinations of music and singers play here on a Sunday and you folks sing, but it's still noise. In fact, I can go out and buy a CD called Silence and it's still noise. If I just want to get us thinking. When was the last time you had some silence in your life? Completely quiet, free from distraction. You quieten yourself so you can hear that still small voice of God, because God wants to talk to us. God wants to lead us. God wants to direct us. He loves us. He wants us to live life to its fullest. So why, if he says, I'm going to place my spirit in you, why would he not want to communicate with us? He does. We just don't listen all that well because we're too loud. Some of us, when I say he wants to talk with us and communicate with us, we think, isn't that just for spiritual people? Well, first of all, you are a spiritual person. God wants to communicate with you. And there's a variety of different ways that God communicates with people. But to get us started, the primary, the most important way is through his word. We can read God's voice, if you like. We can read the Bible to silence ourselves and often read something and know that's exactly what God wanted us to hear. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit that's in the life of a believer. When we have a relationship with God, we get the gift of his spirit. That's just one of the ways. Jesus made it very clear. He said, when I leave, there's going to be the Spirit of truth who comes. He calls the Holy Spirit the friend, the counselor. John 16, it says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. How does God guide us? It's not through an audible voice. You are not going to hear an audible voice. Let me make that clear. If you think you hear the voice of God out loud, then something else is going on for you. You're going to hear what I call a prompting, a leading. I'd say it this way, that God puts impressions on my heart that lead me and guide me. He communicates through his spirit. Folks, I can't tell you the number of times that I've come to worship and preach here in other places and my nerves are at 110%. My stress and my anxiety is way up. I'm about to try and help God's people worship. I'm about to hold God's word in front of them. And most of the times I'm a mess inside. And so often God sends someone, one of you, and you probably don't even know it, to just say something that says, it's going to be all right. God loves you. And with all the nerves and things that are on overdrive and all the stuff I'm feeling and the mental games I play, God wanted to communicate that. How cool is God? With 6 billion people on the planet, wars and famines and disasters and chaos, that God looks down on his creation and on you and on me in need of help, and he helps maybe you to do that. Friends, God wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. He wants to speak to us. And we have to listen. If we're not sensing God's leading or guiding or impressions on our heart, maybe, just maybe, things are too noisy. I don't know how God communicated to Abraham, but what I want you to see is Abraham answered, "Here I am, Lord." Those are the words of worship. "Here I am, Lord, another day to be alive. Here I am, God, to worship you. Here I am, Lord, to be used by you. Here I am to acknowledge your greatness. Here I am to have some quietness and listening to the still, small voice of God." That's a life of worship. When we listen to the leading and the prompting, then we've got to determine what to do. These three things go together. So it saves most of the message time, you'll be pleased to know. 3 points right here. This is really the whole event of Abraham and Isaac. He modeled these actions to worship God through obedience means I have to neglect what's natural. What does it mean to neglect what's natural? What's natural to me? Me. That's what's natural, what I want, my desires. That's typically what comes first, but Abraham neglected what was natural. You know how I know that? Verse 4, on the third day, there it is. That's how I know he neglected what was natural. He journeyed for 3 days. You know what would have been natural? To turn around, to stop, to say, "No way." Can you imagine how tormented he must have been journeying for 3 days knowing that he was going to sacrifice his son? What must have been going on in his mind? How am I going to explain this to my wife? All that stuff. See, I try to put myself in his sandals and I find it very difficult. I got 3 kids. I have 1 son, 2 daughters. Now, I am prepared to admit, as they were growing up, there were odd moments that I thought about sacrificing them. I'm just kidding. I can't imagine God saying, "Peter, I want to test your faith. I want to test your obedience. I want you to sacrifice one of your kids." You know what's natural? "No, I can't do it, God. No, I won't do it." What's natural would have been to stop, to give up, to bargain, to counteroffer. But Abraham worshipped God, it says, through his obedience. You follow God's purpose. That's worship. So think about that this week. When we obey God in some way, instead of doing what we want to do, which is natural, we've just worshipped God. Jesus connects the dots for us. He says in John 14, "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." What's Jesus saying? You love me? Then obey me. Because if you don't obey me, it shows that you don't love me. Folks, obedience isn't mysterious. I realize that people don't like to hear about obedience because it brings up feelings of guilt and remorse, and I don't want us to feel that. I want you to feel free. And freedom comes when we do what we're created to do. We were created to obey God, to worship God. It's not mysterious. There are some elements of worship that are mysterious. There are, but obedience isn't one of them. Obedience is straightforward and simple. We do what we know is the right thing to do. We do what God wants us to do. That's obedience. Last week we talked about worship when we're wounded. And I know some of our pain can't be explained, but most pain in our lives, most woundedness comes about from disobedient decisions that either we made or somebody else made. We don't make bad decisions because we were confused. Should I have an affair? I'm confused. No, we just make decisions that we feel are natural, that seem easiest. But obedience isn't mysterious. When we obey God, we prioritize, the letter P, we prioritize the importance of God. When we obey God, we're prioritizing his importance. Abraham clearly prioritized the importance of God. He obviously loved his son, but he loved God more. That's the essence of worship. Worshipping doesn't mean we don't love other things. God created those other things to love. Worshipping is we love God more. Friends, I believe you want to know God. I believe you want God's blessing of your lives. You want to be honored by God. And obedience and blessing go together. Somebody says, I want God to bless my business because if I made more money, I could do more good things with the money. But once a month when it comes time to tidy up the books, they lack integrity and they cheat on their finances and they want God to bless that. Why would God bless disobedience? God's blessings are connected with obedience. Abraham obeyed and God made this promise. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your beloved son, I swear by my own self that I'll bless you richly. I'd love that, to be richly blessed by God. And I'm guessing you would too. As you and I live life where we're quiet and we listen and then we respond to the leading of God through obedience, we're living a life of worship. And here's what happens. Let us M and R marvel and rejoice. We will marvel at the things of God and we will rejoice over God's goodness. Now, I know we've all marveled before, whether we've thought about it or connected it to God or not. We marvel over creation. A beautiful sunset that God has made by his handiwork. A baby, brand new. Whoa. And in a few years, that little baby is going to grow up to make to be a difference maker on this planet. She's going to do great things for God. That's marveling. When we marvel at the things of God, that's an act of worship. We marvel because we know who God is. God is so big and I'm so small. God is so divine and I'm so human. God is so supernatural and I'm so natural. We marvel when we recognize who God is. Hebrews 12 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that can't be destroyed, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. When we marvel at the goodness of God, there's only one response, and that's to rejoice. Here's my lame definition. It's a great joy that seeps into our hearts, that kind of leaks off our lips, that explodes in our eyes and transforms our appearance. You can see it in people. When people worship God, not just an hour a week or after a little singing session, when they actually live their life as worship, as a spiritual act of worship, you can see it in their eyes. You can hear it in their voice. It changes their countenance. It transforms them because they understand who God is and who they are. When God said to Abraham, stop, don't sacrifice your son, do you think that he rejoiced? The Bible doesn't have to say it to us, and Abraham was very happy. He doesn't have to. You can just imagine that. He wasn't going, that's a waste of 3 days of walking. My feet are killing me. Let's get home, kid. He was probably singing and dancing the whole way home, reminded of God's goodness. So, folks, here's what I know about you. I think you want to be closer to God. You want to be connected to God so you can sense his leading and his prompting and his guidance. You want God's blessing in your life. You want to be able to live a life where you can marvel at the things of God and you can rejoice so it changes who you are. So if you want that, here's my question to you. What is it in your life that is your Isaac? What is the thing that you love more dearly than anything else? What's the thing that's maybe getting in the way of you living a life of worship that you need to sacrifice in order to make God number one in your life? What's your Isaac that really is important to you, more important to you than living a life of worship? Busyness, laziness, fear, pride, sex-related things, drug-related things, I don't know. Some of you might be saying, Peter, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can give that up. It's a good thing. And folks, Isaac was a good thing too. But any good thing can become a bad thing if it's worshipped more than God. Imagine laying your child on an altar. That same boy that Abraham held was the same boy he held when he came out of the womb. The same boy he held when he told stories to him as an infant. The same boy that he comforted when he was wounded. Why was he able to lay him down on the altar? Because he didn't focus on Isaac. Here's the key. He didn't focus on Isaac. He focused on God. That's worship. It's not focusing on our Isaac. Worship is focusing on our God. Some of you might be thinking, I don't know if I have the power on my own to do that. We don't. Absolutely, we don't. That's why we need God's power. That's why I need God's power. I can't live a day without God's power. I can't live the way he wants me to. I don't have the power to obey him. I want to do what I want to do. I need God's power. For those of you in here who've never asked God to be the Lord of your life, Jesus to be your Savior, to give you his Spirit, to guide you and to lead you, would you consider that? Something else happened after Abraham and Isaac. Several years later, there was another son who carried wood on his back. His name was Jesus, God's son. But this time the son, Jesus, actually died on the cross. There was no supernatural voice saving the spikes from being slammed into the hands and the feet of Jesus. There was no sacrifice hidden in the bushes waiting to take the place of Jesus. This time the son died. He was the sacrifice so that I can live, so that you can live. He paid a price. The price was my sin, my inadequacies, my disobedience, so that if I believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross, that can be the payment for my sins. And then I can have a relationship with a holy and a perfect God, and I can worship him for all of eternity. God made the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I can live a life of worship. And that, folks, is the good news. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that it's not only an hour of worship, but that we can walk out of here knowing that our life is an act of worship. So would you please help us to quieten ourselves so that we can listen? Would you help us to neglect what comes so naturally to us so that we can obey your direction? And in doing so, show you that you are important in our lives, the most important. We worship you, Lord, in our rejoicing and marvel over the good things that you've given us. Lord, for those of us that feel the Isaac is too big to present as an offering, we need your help. Maybe we've battled this before. We can't do it on our own, so would you give us the strength and the courage so that we might be closer to you and worship you? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.